Our confessional portion this evening is taken from Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 11, which is on providence on page 870. So we'll read questions 11. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So as I've said many times, the Westminster Confessions and Catechisms are theologically focused, so they express truths from that point of view, whereas in terms of our catechism, it's a lot more, how can I say it, application-oriented. And so I'd like to read also for you then from Lord's Day 10 that speaks about the same topic, providence of God, and you'll see why I speak that way when comparing the two. So the Catechism asks, what do you understand by providence of God? And it says, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty are all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And furthermore, in terms of application, how does this knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? And he says, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. And so in connection with that then I'd like to read from the scriptures from Acts chapter 4 and reading verses 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. So this is the incident of Peter and John as they healed the lame man and then preached and then were arrested for this good work. They were arrested and they were questioned by the high priest, so heinous was their sin somehow that it went to the high priest, and they were asked various questions, and they kind of stump their questioners by saying, well, you tell us, what should we do? Should we listen to you, or should we listen to God? Should we listen to God, or should we listen to men? And of course, what could they say in the face of that? But nevertheless, it says that they let them go, and this is what happened after that. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God and with one accord said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Dear people of God, the decrees of God, as we've looked at before, cover everything. Absolutely everything that happens are covered by the decrees of God. Or we might put it this way, that God is involved in everything that happens. There is no domain on earth and in our lives where God is inactive, where God has a hands-off approach. There's nothing of that kind of domain in all of creation. In every aspect, God is in control, and he is involved in that. And of course, that raises questions. That raises problems of the problem of evil. So people respond by saying, well, if God is in control of everything, then surely he has to take the blame for all the evil that is in this world. And so Christians in the church have a kind of a problem, called the problem of evil. How, on the one hand, do we maintain that God is sovereign over everything, that he controls everything that happens, and yet answer the people that are saying, well, if that's the case, why all the evil? And so sometimes Christians can get flustered by that and think that the argument is so solid in their favor that somehow we have to change our argument. And so some do. And they begin to take away God's sovereignty, God's power, God's control over everything. Even as we've said, nothing happens without his will. So they let go of that. But little do they know how much they lose when they do that. We can't do that. The scriptures clearly teach that. So what is our answer to that? Well, in a sense, we have it in the passage that we read. The believers said this, that here's the enemy. They're gathering together to do all kinds of malicious things against your people. But in verse 28, it says, but they are planning, but whatever they're planning, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. In other words, even though there's evil in this world, even though the devil is active and uses people, leads them astray, and rulers think that they can impose their ideas on society, nevertheless, in all of their rebellion, God's purposes are the ones that are done, and not the devil's, and not other people's. And so in this passage, it's a very fitting passage for this subject, because we have all the elements that I've talked about in play. So the disciples are obeying God, they're preaching the gospel, they're healing people, they're helping all those around them, even the ones that hate them, the Jewish leaders. And so they're going about their task, and what happens? They're doing good, and they're arrested. Arrested by religious leaders. Taken before the high priest and questioned as though they were criminals. And yet they had healed a man that was lame. I mean, what charges are you going to bring against people that have healed a lame man and he's there? But they don't like the fact that they've done it in Jesus' name. And so they're angry about that. Had they ascribed it to the God of Abraham and to the, you know, the leaders in Jerusalem, they would have been fine. But to speak about Jesus, the very one that they had already crucified, no, that was laying the blame at their feet. And they didn't like that. And so they arrested them. And they questioned them. But of course, there was no evidence that they had done anything wrong, so they let them go. But notice, when they go back to the believers, where do the thoughts of believers turn in their prayer than to the sovereignty of God? That you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You have everything in your hands. And we're not frustrated. We're not confused as to why we were put in, why we were arrested and why we were questioned, even though we were let go. We're not questioning that. We're not fearing the power that they have, because we know that even though they're actively plotting to do evil, nevertheless, you are sovereign and you will have your purposes accomplished, even with their evil. And nowhere do we see that clearly shown than in what had already happened not that many weeks before, which is all the things that they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they had won. The devil thought he had won by having the Lord Jesus crucified. But that was the greatest victory of God from in the world. The devil was humiliated. The devil was disarmed because people were rescued out of his clutches by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, by which our sins are forgiven and we are set free from the devil and we're reconciled to God. They plotted evil. They meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. So as I said, this passage is fitting for this subject before us, as I said, that can pose problems for the churches and indeed for individuals. And so how is it then that God's sovereignty, God's providence is evidence? Well, first of all, it's evidence in the creation. As I already indicated, that when they come together and they pray, that's the first thing that they mention. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. God is sovereign. He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what has to fill our minds and hearts every day. When that truth is doubted by us, when that truth is attacked, when we don't know how to answer that, and the world seems to be winning, and evil seems to be winning all around us, there's an easy remedy that we turn our thoughts to the sovereignty of God, that we turn our thoughts to what is clearly revealed in the creation around us, that it didn't just come into being by itself. I mean, that is the height of foolishness. The complexity of this world, far beyond what we can understand, even though God has given us the ability to look at these things and discover all this complexity and the order with which God created it. But we still wouldn't say we understand how everything works. We don't. Because it is so majestic. It's so vast. As I've said before, we can't even begin to talk about the size of this universe in which we live, or the number of planets and stars that they are there. It's just so vast, absolutely mind-boggling. And yet we're going to believe that it just happened itself. No design. No, absolutely not. It's a fool that looks at all of that and says, no, it just happened itself. You know, a story is told, I'm sure you've heard it many times, two people walking down on the beach and arguing this very point, and the one finds a watch in the sand, so he picks up the watch, and he says to the person that didn't really believe in God or that he's created everything, so he says to the guy, he said, oh, look what evolution did. And he kind of looks at the watch and says, I mean, are you crazy? This has been manufactured. Somebody's made this. Right? Someone's designed this. This didn't happen by evolution. And he says, and so the other guy let him say all of those things. And then he says, well, the vast creation that is all around us is much more complex than a watch. Much more complex than a watch. And yet you're not willing to believe that the watch evolved. Just came by itself. But you're all fine in saying this vast creation just came into being by itself. No, it's utter foolishness, absolute foolishness. And so the believers then, that's what they turn to in their prayer, in all that they see, in all the opposition that they see. They could have been downcast. They could have been thinking, what's the point? We might as well move. We might as well leave Israel and go somewhere else, because this environment is against us, and we're never going to get ahead. Even when we do good things, they put us in, they question us, and eventually, of course, put them in prison, as well as that they had killed some of the believers. They could have sounded the retreat, but they didn't. They didn't. And why not? Because they turned their minds and hearts to that which is clearly taught in the scriptures, and that the God is sovereign over everything. And even though the forces against them, namely Pilate, Herod, the Jewish leaders, even though they weren't friends, by the way, but they worked together because they had a common enemy, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his believers. Even though they were all together, they had all political power and religious power in their hands. Nevertheless, as I've just mentioned, they were all gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ. But what in fact did God's providence bring about except what his hand and purpose determined before to be done? With all that opposition, God's purposes were realized. God's decrees came into effect. And so how fitting that is for us that we do likewise, that we don't give in, we don't cave, we don't say, look at society, look at our government, look at the things that are the way things are operating in this land in terms of morals. Everything is going our way. The church is being left behind. The church's teaching is being trampled underfoot and ridiculed, and the wicked ways of this world are being promoted. And we're pressured into not saying anything, not opposing it, because they don't like that, just like these leaders didn't with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we're not to give up. We're not to be disheartened, because our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he is actively involved. And no matter how many people there are on the other side, no matter what kind of power that they have, they will not overcome the purposes of God. The creation tells you that. The creation tells you that. Let's just open our eyes and see the creation every day and be encouraged. Our God reigns. Our God rules. But not only is it evidenced in his sovereignty over creation, but also in his control. Even as I read from our catechism, that not it. Only is God the creator of all things, but he controls all things. Everything that we see, nothing moves of its own. Men make things that are more powerful than they are, but not so with God. Everything that God makes is under his control. We design things and we panic. I mean, that's the way that the world is about AI right now. Oh, what's it going to do? What's it going to do? Nothing that God has created poses any threat to him. Not even the devil himself. All that he creates depend on him for existence and life. The animals, the vegetation, the planets, nothing moves without him. Humans and the things that we do, he controls each and every person. That's the power of God. No, we're not free to do whatever we want. Job 1. Remember Job? That the devil had to go to God and ask him permission to attack Job. In other words, seek to undermine Job's faith in God. But he had to go to God to ask. He wasn't free to do whatever he wants. No, the angels and the demons are under his control. believers should know that very well. And Psalm, and the very Psalm that is quoted, of course, in Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage? I mean, that's the perplexity of the believer in seeing that. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth that have power, they take their stand and rulers are gathered together. Like they can form coalitions and that makes them stronger and they can get their own will done. And it's against God. It's against the Lord and his anointed. What does Psalm 2 say in terms of God's response? God takes them in derision. God laughs at them. Like a father might laugh at his two-year-old that thinks he can take his father on and win in terms of a fight. I mean, how ridiculous. Like David taking on Goliath and the way Goliath responded, was insulted that they would even put this young boy to come and fight him, a skilled fighter, a soldier. Well, that's the way it is with God. When nations, even if we had all the nations of the world, all the nations come together with one mind, they would be nothing before God. And that's what the believers are focusing on. That's what they're understanding. And that's what gives them strength. That's what gives them stability in the face of all of this and peace in their hearts, so that there would not be fear and flight, but to stand steadfast against their enemies, because the enemies are the ones in danger, even as John says in his epistle, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, referring, of course, to the devil. They have absolute no chance, absolutely no chance. Because God is in control and he is accomplishing his purposes. But of course, as I said, at times we can question that. Doubts can arise in our own heart. We might look back at the scriptures, look back at the experience of believers, and see at times that they were defeated by their enemies. They were overcome by other nations of the world in terms of Israel. Or even in the New Testament, even in the time frame that we're talking about in Acts chapter 4, believers had been killed. Stephen had been martyred. And so we might say, well, you know, how do we fit that in the picture? You're telling us to be strong and courageous because God is with us and he's accomplishing his purposes. The people are dying. Stephen is not the only martyr. There have been martyrs down the road in the history of the church, as well as in the Old Testament too. But again, how does the scriptures view such men? Well, if we look at Hebrews, it views them as heroes of faith. It views them as those that stood firm, saw reality as it is, as we're describing it, and even lay down their lives rather than turn against the word of God. No, they were heroes of faith. They are lifted up in the scriptures, not put down. They're not hidden so that we wouldn't talk about them because it's difficult for us to explain how and why. No, they're put front and center. Here are heroes of faith. Here are people that show how strong faith is in God. That even when everything seems to be negative, they can see things that other people can't. They understand the reality. And it is worth for them to stand fast on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how great salvation is. It's more precious than life itself. And so even though the Apostle Paul says he faces death all day long, yet he was happy to do it so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ could continue to be heard. Joseph was sold into Egypt. And we might think, why? I mean, what good is that going to do? But God meant it for good. His brothers sold him, but God meant it for good. It safeguarded the Israelites when the famine came, as he rose to be second in charge in terms of Pharaoh. And then, of course, they were led out of Egypt by God's almighty hand. Yes, difficult things happen, even though our catechism says adversity comes to Christians. It's not that when we believe nothing difficult happens, nothing terrible happens to us. No. Those things happen too. But our response is that we are patient because we know that our God is in control and he has his purposes. We don't know always know what those purposes are, but we do know he has purposes, good purposes in regard to us. And so we are patient. And even if we have to go down to death, nevertheless, we know that God meant it for good and he will bring about that victory. Perhaps not in our time for us to see, but that good will come. It's been said, the blood of the martyrs is really what energizes and strengthens the church, not discourages them. Not to say, oh, we better give on Christianity because look, these people were killed and we don't want to go the same way. No, we're past that. We're past that. The disciples learned that lesson and so did the church. No, for them to give their lives is not to lose, but to win for the Lord's sake. So we're warned that we're not to grumble, we're not to blame God in those times, we're not to be confused about our faith, we're not to begin to question our faith. The world is always going to be against us. It's under the influence of the devil, and of course he's doing bringing havoc into this world. He's taking people that think they're educated and make them act like fools, and they don't even know it. I mean, what foolishness is that? I mean, how duped people are that they'll say things that are clearly wrong, and yet they think they're so wise and so intelligent. But how do we experience this? How can we come to rest in this wonderful teaching so that in the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of life and the persecution that comes, that we can stand firm? Well, the first way that we are to do it is through submission. So we have to submit to God. We can't keep saying, oh, look what's happening over here, God. Look what's happening, God. Look what's happening over here. So these truths cannot be true because I can't understand them. I can't see how everything works. We have to be patient because God doesn't reveal his plans to us. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, this is going to happen and I'm going to do this and then this is going to happen and that's going to happen and stuff. He doesn't lay out his plans for us. But he does have plans. He does have purposes. And he has made those purposes known. That God turns everything for the good of his people. God will bring everything to glorify his name. And all the evil that is in the world will not succeed in taking away or diminishing in any way the glory of God. That will come out in the end. But God doesn't do it by force, but he does it by his love, by his justice, by his holiness, by his righteousness. No, that will win out. And every knee one day will bow. Every tongue will confess. Not because they got a gun to their head, but because of what they see revealed, God's glorious purposes. And they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Right now, they trash that idea, even the very existence of God. But we ought not to doubt. We ought to be patient. We need to wait upon God and renew our strength. Being patient means we know God is going to deliver us. We know God is going to accomplish his purposes, but it's just a matter of time, and we just don't know how. Just like the disciples. How is God going to do this? Jesus Christ is being arrested. They're going to crucify him by his own words. How is this good? How is this going to be work out? They were ready to stop him. But it is the greatest story, isn't it? That's what we preach, Christ and Christ crucified. We can't stop speaking about that. We're not ashamed of the gospel. But in the time that it was being enacted, we didn't know. The believers didn't know. They were sad, confused. Well, that's the way it is sometimes in our lives. We don't know what God's purposes are, and yet we're going through these difficult times. And it calls for faith. It calls for trust in God and patience that God is acting, God is involved. And it's just a matter of time that that's going to be shown. And even though it may not be in this life, I mean, imagine yourself in Stephen's shoes. Here he was, being stoned to death. What was he going to be patient about? Wasn't time running out? Wasn't it too late for him? But what do the scriptures say? He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he saw heavens opened, and the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him into heaven. And when they looked on his face, they could not believe their eyes. Here's a person that is about to lose his life any second, and his face is like a face of an angel. His face isn't filled with fear and trepidation and confusion. Why? Because he turns his mind and heart to the God that he worshipped. And that God was involved, even in those circumstances. And so there was that patience, as in a moment he was going to go enter into heaven itself. But also that submission has to reveal itself in thankfulness. So we're told in the Catechism that when things go well, we're to be thankful. We're to recognize that God is in control, that God has ordered these things, and we have been blessed by that, and so we're to thank God. We're not to take the glory to ourselves. We're not to market our way of looking at life and say, oh boy, if you listen to me, I'll teach you how you can be successful. And we have all kinds of things, even in the church, unfortunately, like that. Life of success, wealth. Just have to follow this pattern and then it'll happen. No, there's going to be pain as well, where we have to show patience. But other times, things are going to go well for us. Well, they come from God's hands too. So don't boast in that. Don't think, oh, look how good I am. If everyone just lived like I do, that's the kind of life they would live. Well, I'm sure the Apostle Paul lived a better life than you and I. And yet he says he faced death all day long. So when things go well for us, then the Catechism says, let's respond with thankfulness to God. That out of his abundant mercy, he's blessed us. He's helped us. He's secured us. And so we give him praise and thanksgiving. We don't give the impression to other people and other believers, oh, if you just live like me, you will also be blessed. Or I'm doing things right. Follow me and you will be blessed. No. Surely the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve all the suffering that he went through. No, but that was God's will, so that through that glorious work, we would be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, learn to see God in your life when things are going well. And give him praise. Give him thanksgiving. And then finally, we experience this wonderful blessing through confidence for the future. It says believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke boldly. They knew this God that they described as creator of the heavens and the earth is the one that was with them. He's the one that is leading them forward. He's the one that is protecting them and guiding them and commissioning them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He would provide for their needs. And as I've already mentioned, John applies that by saying, he that is in us is greater than he is in the world. So even the world, though the world seems to be powerful against us, trying to suppress us and persecute us and put all kinds of obstacles in terms of the spread of the gospel, they are not going to succeed. So he says, with respect to the future, we ought to be confident. We ought to be confident that God is leading us. We're not doing it ourselves, just like God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why? Because I've taught you techniques? No. He said, be strong and courageous because I will be with you. I will guide you. I will strengthen you. The opposition is far too great for you to face yourself, just like with David and Goliath. But I will be with you. People of God, we are to be confident, not because we think we're so great, not because we think we're so well organized and united. No, we are confident because we know that God is with us. God is with you. God is with the church. And even though the church may be insignificant in comparison to the way the world thinks, in terms of political power, in terms of persuasion, in terms of publicity, that they can dwarf us when we look around the nations of the world and we see the direction that they're going. The Christianity is not at the forefront of their minds. It's anything but Christianity. But don't let that discourage you. As I've said so often, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, has never lost a day in this struggle. The kingdom of God is winning and always will. There's never been a day where anybody from the side of God, from the kingdom of God, has been taken and put into the kingdom of the devil. Never. It's absolutely never happened. But every day, God is taking people from the kingdom of the devil, unbelievers, and bringing them into his kingdom. It's always a one-way street. So what do we have to be discouraged about? Why should we think we're losing? We're not losing. No, God is wonderfully accomplishing his purposes. Not by blasting the opposition and taking their life and destroying them in a moment, which he is able to do, but he's doing it with his just nature, his holy nature, his loving nature, his patient nature, so that when they are defeated, they will have nothing to say to God at all, except that he did all things well. People of God, I don't know what you're going to experience this week. I don't know what I'm going to experience this week. But one thing I do know, that if we keep these truths in mind, no matter what experience we have, God will provide all that we need, as long as we keep our eyes fixed upon him. And that's the God that we need to proclaim to the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you reveal yourself to us in the scriptures. Not that we can fathom everything, not that we can understand everything about you, but we are thankful that you've given us sufficient details about your nature and about your purposes, that we can be strong and courageous. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And we pray that we might take your word in our hearts, that we might be encouraged by the fact that you go with us by your Holy Spirit. And all that we face, you will be there to guide us. And Lord, that as we are obedient to you, you will glorify yourself and accomplish your purposes, and you will always do good for your people. Our Father in heaven, bless your church. Lead us forward. Let us continue to be light and salt to the world in which we live. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 445. 445.